Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Thanksgiving has come and gone. The Christmas decorations are going up. We see lights on houses and Christmas tree lots popping up all around town. Christmas movies on television, music on the radio and in stores. Santa is at the mall and Christmas spirit is in the air. And we are starting off Advent with two scripture readings about the end of the world. Isaiah calls on God to tear open the heavens and come down. And Jesus talks in Mark about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving light and stars falling from heaven and the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. These are really strange readings to start off this move toward Christmas. This is supposed to be a happy time, a time of joy and celebration because Jesus is born. We want to hear good news and we get this. Kim Long is a professor at the seminary that I went to, and she once said that Advent is the liturgical season that we love to hate. You can't help but wonder why the church has to be so gloomy when everyone else is having such a good time. Why are we hearing about the end of the world instead of singing joy to the world? What's the matter with enjoying a little Christmas spirit while we wait for the big day to arrive? The rest of the world is reveling in a month-long celebration, feasting and shopping and going to parties from late November until December 25th, while the church is wringing its hands about the end of time. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival or coming. We hear that, it makes us think of the coming of the Christ child, the birth or arrival of Jesus into the world. But Advent is more than just the church's way of counting down shopping days until Christmas. And for Christians, it is more than just a time when we look back to the past, retelling the story of Jesus' birth. Advent is also a time when we should look forward with hope to the time when Christ will come again to redeem the world and make all things new. One of the commentary that I was reading on today's text puts it this way. It says, "Advent begins not on a note of joy, but of despair. Humankind has reached the end of its rope. All our schemes for self-improvement, for extricating ourselves from the traps we have set for ourselves, have come to nothing. We have now realized at the deepest level of our being that we cannot save ourselves, and that apart from the intervention of God, we are totally and irretrievably lost." Advent also takes us back to the beginning of things, back to that time so long ago when men and women of faith yearned for the first coming of the Savior. The season thus attempts to capture that spirit of hope in the midst of hopelessness, a spirit of yearning for that which would be too good to be true, some new and unique expression of God's intention to save a world gone wrong. In other words, Advent reminds us of our need for a Savior. And that's what these readings remind us of today. Our reading from Isaiah was written at a time when the people of Israel have come back to Israel after spending decades exiled in a foreign land. So they're trying to pick up the pieces and rebuild their home and their lives and their faith, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians. They destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, their most holy site, where they said God lived, physically dwelled. And as Isaiah says, just after the part we read today, our holy and beautiful house where our ancestors praised you has been burnt by fire. They're coming home and finding all of this. They're trying to make sense out of what happened to them, and they are calling out to God for help. They say, "We know that we have sinned, Lord. You were angry with us, and you hid yourself from us. We turned away from you, so you turned away from us. That's why this happened. But now we need you to tear open the heavens and come down here with us. We need you to protect us from our enemies. We need you to forgive us and make us righteous again. You are our Father. You made us and you formed us. We are the work of your hands, and we need you." They're calling out to God in hope that God will come to them and save them. We see something similar in Mark's gospel. Mark is telling the story of Jesus' life, right? Events that took place sometime around the year 27 AD. But most biblical scholars agree that Mark's gospel was written around the year 70 AD. So in 70 AD, he's writing about things that took place around 27 AD. He's writing this when the Romans had destroyed the second temple in Jerusalem. So after what we read in Isaiah, they rebuild the temple and then the Romans come in and destroy it again. And scholars think that Mark is telling the story of Jesus' life in light of what is happening at the time when he's writing. The destruction of the temple, persecution by Romans, all of which these Christians are facing at the time. He's interpreting and making sense out of the present in light of what Jesus did and what happened in the past. So Mark starts off this chapter with Jesus coming out of the temple, and he says, "Do you see this great building? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Which is exactly what had happened in the time when Mark was writing. So his disciples say to him, "Well, when will this be, and what are the signs that this is about to happen?" Jesus starts talking about how there'll be wars and rumors of war and earthquakes and famine, about how his followers will be arrested and beaten and persecuted, which was happening at the time that this was written. Mark also mentions something in there about the desolating sacrilege. He says, when you see the desolating sacrilege, and there's a parenthesis that says, "Let the reader understand." He's writing to the people at this time who have seen the Romans come into the temple, people who weren't supposed to be there, coming in somewhere that non-Jewish people were not supposed to be. That is the desolating sacrilege. They're coming in where they're not supposed to be. And so Mark is writing about all of this that's happening, and he says there is going to be violence and suffering, the likes of which they have never seen. And then, after that suffering, is when he says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from heaven, and you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He'll gather his people from the ends of the earth. So he's talking about essentially the same thing that Isaiah is talking about, a Savior coming to deliver the people from persecution and suffering. These two texts are not about the end of the world. They are about a people who have come to their end and are holding on to the hope, the only thing they have left, that God will come and save them. This is about hope. And how much do we see ourselves in this? When we are surrounded by wars and rumors of war, and nations rising up against nation, earthquakes and famine and violence and persecution and suffering and death. When we despair about the news of the day. When we see people we love sick and suffering. When it feels like we have exhausted all of our possibilities and come to the end of our rope. Where in this world, in our lives, are we calling out to God, saying, tear open the heavens, come down here, and save us? I mean, are these signs that Christ is coming? These things that we see going on around us? Or are they just signs of how messed up our world is and how badly we need a Savior? Signs can be confusing. There's a restaurant in the town where I grew up. It's this Irish pub with dollar bills hanging up all over the ceiling at the walls. You know, you sign or write your name or something like that and staple it up. So they're all over the place and there's all kinds of memorabilia, and it's got a lot of character, and there's a lot of stuff going on in there. We used to go there all the time, but one of the things that I remember most about this place was the bathrooms, right? Because the restroom doors have these signs on them, and the signs are in the shape of an arrow, and on one door, it has the sign shape of an arrow that says men. And the other door, it has a sign in the shape of an arrow that says women. They're pointing to the other door. All right, so you come up to the door that says men, and there's an arrow pointing over that way, and so you think, well, does it say men because it's the men's room, or is it telling me that that is the men's room? All right, so it's very confusing, and it never fails. Someone is going to the restroom, they're not paying attention, they walk up to the doors, they see the sign with the word they're looking for, and they just go right in to the wrong restroom. And it's only a matter of time. If you're sitting right around there, you can hear like a woman scream and come running out very quickly going into the other restroom. It happens all the time there because signs can be very confusing. Jesus talks here about the signs that will tell us when all of this is about to happen. And so many people invest so much time and energy looking for these signs, trying to figure them out. You remember a few months ago when we had the eclipse? And people were quoting these verses about the sun being darkened and earthquakes, because there had just been an earthquake right around that time. They're interpreting this as a sign that Christ was about to return. But signs can be very confusing. And Jesus also says here that about that day or hour, no one knows. Only God. And it is not our job to figure this out. So what Jesus says is, pay attention. Keep watching. And wait. That is what this season of Advent is about. Attentively waiting for the coming of our Savior. For the ways that we need Christ to come here, now. Dorothy Day compared it to a woman expecting a child. She said, she lives in such a garment of silence, as though she were listening to hear the stir of life within her. Get this image of an expectant mother waiting in such stillness and silence that she can almost hear the life within her. In this time, when the world around us is rushing to Christmas, we are invited to slow down, to wait, to pay attention, listen for the stir of life within us. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? Are we looking, hoping for what will be? Or are we already there? I mean, if we look at the world around us, we might think that Christmas is already here. And we might miss the opportunity to prepare and be transformed. Where in this world, in your life, does Christ need to come and be born in new ways among us? Use these weeks to pull back, to watch, to wait, to hope, to look within and pray more deeply, and to ask the one who is coming, how can I prepare for you? What can I do to welcome you into this world and into my life? Let us pray. Living God, for many of us, this might be one of the only moments of stillness and silence that we get today or this week. So we pray that you would use this time to prepare us, our hearts, our minds, to calm and quiet us so that we might hear your voice speaking to us, so that we might hear the voices of our neighbors crying out in need, and that we might be able to respond. Use this season to prepare us for your coming, not just the way you came 2,000 years ago, but the ways that you are coming now, the ways that you will come in the future. We give you thanks for the coming of Christ, this promise that you are with us always. We wait for that promise to come to its completion, its full realization, as we look forward to the time when your kingdom comes and we are with you always. May we wait, Lord, be patient, attentive to you, to each other, even as we cry out for you to come. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.